Well, shall we open our Bibles to John chapter 1? Camp's always an exciting time. You got to be young at heart, you know, to go to camp. And it's a wonderful atmosphere, Tarhalla State Park, down there in the holler and in the hills of southern Ohio. Things move slower down there. There's no cell reception. So you get away to worship God and fellowship. And but prayer can make such a difference. So we covet your prayers for camp. Now let's read our text that we're going to be looking at, and that would be John 1, 1 and 2, and then verse 14, and we'll skip to verses 17 and 18. That is what we're considering. John 1, 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. And Don, would you lead us to the throne of grace? Well, we heard well this morning that the Lord Jesus Christ is our great high priest. And there was reference to Hebrews chapter 1. God has spoken in Son. Not just by His Son, but in His person and in His work. And when we consider the Logos, we're not just considering the incarnation, although that's a vital part of the Logos, that God was manifest in the flesh. But Jesus has always been the Logos. Now, if you've got the little write-up there, let me read the intro. The Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, has special titles and functions which are unique to Him. In association with Christ's incarnation are the titles of the Logos, the Word, and the Son of Man. Now, He has many other titles, you realize. Son of God, that's His deity, but we're looking at His humanity. And then these titles are closely related to salvation, which He provides. Now, Logos, definition, Greek word translated the Word, means revealer. As words express thoughts, so Christ is the expression of who God is. I don't want to get too light, but I'll give you an illustration. I maybe said this before. When Ben was maybe four, he said, "Dad, there's words going through my head all the time." I said, "Yeah, I know, because they're coming out of your mouth all the time. And if you knew Him, you know that's so." Still kind of true. And but anyway, words are the expression of a thought. And so now God is expressing Himself. And he has done so in a understandable way. And that's prospicuity, I believe is a word, if you want to know a $10 word. That means God has communicated in a way that we can understand. Now, Psalm 147, 5 says God's understanding is infinite. So how can an infinite God communicate to finite man? We only use, what, 10 or 11% of our brain? Maybe some of us a little less, and it's getting less. Well, God has communicated, and He has done so through the revealer. Now, it takes God to reveal God. We know that 1 Corinthians 2, referring to the Holy Spirit, has been given to us that we might freely know the things given to us of God. God, the Holy Spirit, shows us, what's He show us? The things of Christ. He puts the spotlight on Him. The Scriptures show us Christ, because in the triune Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they each have a role, and God the Son has this role, among others, as the revealer. Now, let's go to Hebrews chapter 1, because of how much it parallels to this. Hebrews chapter 1, He's not just like God. He is God. He is exactly like the Father. He's one with the Father, even though distinct. In Hebrews 1:1, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us in Son, better rendered, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now notice this. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And so, it's wonderful. God has revealed himself. Now, here's a statement from Scofield. In him, Christ, are embodied all the treasures of divine wisdom, the collective thought of God. Again, not just what Jesus says, but all that Jesus is, all that Jesus did. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians. I don't know that for time we can go to all these passages. We would like to get you off to camp, you know. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Now, I'm going to skip down. The wisdom of man, of course, falls short of knowing God. Verse 21, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." So God's power, God's wisdom. You could add to that, really, the scriptures do. God's love, God's grace, God's mercy, God's holiness are all seen in Jesus. Let's go to Colossians. Of course, there he's focusing on wisdom and power. Colossians 2:2. You're familiar probably with the heresy of Gnosticism the Apostle Paul and John were dealing with in that day, where they claimed to have a higher knowledge. And notice what Paul says about it in Colossians 2:2. He says that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement, really means a full knowledge, I believe, of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So they're all found in the Lord Jesus Christ, second person of the Godhead, the revealer. Now let's go back to John. We'll look at this verse by verse a little bit. John 1:1, it's very interesting. You know, John has a certain simplicity about his writings, but it's profound too. You can't fathom it. And John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word." Now, what was that beginning? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And, you know, there was a beginning to things. There was a beginning to creation. And it wasn't billions and billions of years ago, you know. It was thousands of years ago. And in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, he was already there. He was the revealer then, before anything was created. That's his role. And Micah 5:2 says, "The one born in Bethlehem was from everlasting." You know, we can understand maybe a little, God has no ending, but that he has no beginning, that boggles the mind, you know. You know that it's so. If you've ever seen that God of Wonders DVD, it's very good. The scientist there says, you know, either energy's eternal or God is eternal. And energy, the sun's burning out. Don't get nervous. You know, it'll keep going as long as we need it to. But God is eternal. So energy can't be eternal. Everything is digressing. But God is eternal. So Jesus is eternal. In the beginning was the Word. Before Abraham was, I am, Jesus said. So he's before all things. Colossians 1. Now, in the beginning was the Word, so expressing that the Logos is eternal, therefore Christ has always been and always will be the revealer, manifesting God. Now, I'm going to skip that statement there. That's referring to God the Father, John or Daniel 7. But now you might say, well, wait a minute. I can understand how Jesus was the revealer when he became a man. We're going to get to that, verse 14. And in the beginning was the Word. He was always the revealer. Therefore, he was the one that walked in the garden in the cool of the day when Adam and Eve heard the voice of God. He was the one that met with Abraham and called out to Abraham, now I know that you fear me. And Abraham was a friend of God. Friend of who? Jesus Christ. And he was the one that appeared to Moses in the burning bush. He was the one in the Shekinah glory there that led them through the wilderness. He was the one who appeared to the prophets. He has always had that role. It's called a theophany in theology, a pre-incarnate manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his role in the Godhead. So in the beginning was the Word. Now, point two here. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now here you have the mystery of the Trinity. The Word, notice, was with God, so distinct from the Father. Those that deny the Trinity, Jehovah's Witnesses, for instance, they deny the Bible because the Bible teaches there's one God who subsists in three persons. People try to illustrate it, the egg, whatever. There's no illustration, you know. There's no one like God. But he was with God, and he was God. Now, very clearly, by the way, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they put a little article in there, he's a God. No manuscript justification of that at all. No. The Word was God. And can't turn to all these verses for time, but Hebrews 1:8, thy throne, O God, is the throne of righteousness. Thy throne, O God. That's the Father talking to the Son. Hebrews 1:8. Romans 9:10, the blessed God, referring to Jesus Christ. Isaiah 9:6, unto us a son is given, unto us a child is born. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. One time talking to a Jehovah's Witness, of course they deny the deity of Christ. I had a man tell me, yeah, he's the Mighty God, but he's not the Almighty. Well, we turn to Revelation 1:8, he's the Almighty. He is the Almighty God. By the way, he is Jehovah of the Old Testament. So, it's amazing, this one, this Word that was with God, this Word that was God, now this is in the beginning, this is born before anything that was, the same was in the beginning with God. He reiterates this, that the Logos is eternal in his nature. And notice this, he's with God, he has a relationship with the Father. Now this is kind of the Holy of Holies, you know, to when you enter into the Godhead. And let's go to John 17:5, where Jesus prayed to be with the Father in glory again. I believe this was the joy that was set before him by which he endured the cross. He realized there's a glory beyond. No doubt it was the accomplishment of the redemptive work on the cross too, but he knew beyond the suffering is the glory. You and I know that too, right? In a different way. But notice John 17:5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Now, you could meditate on that a while. What was it like for God? There's nothing else but God. Did you know God is perfect, complete? So he's in need of nothing. So for all eternity past, you might say, well, how far back is that? How far are we in eternity? There is no time with God. He's the I Am. Jesus is the I Am. I am that I am. But there was the relationship, the Father and the Son, perfect. Now, let's go back to John 1:14. Now we come to the incarnation. Now remember, he's always been the revealer, always been the express image of God. And John 1:14, and the Word. Now this is the same that was with God. This is the same that was God. The Word was made flesh. Verse 14. the Word was made flesh, became flesh, permanent. There's a man in heaven. And dwelt, means tabernacled, among us. Now, let me read the rest of the verse. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, we rightly celebrate that time. Really don't know exactly when that was. But however you want to celebrate that, you spiritually celebrate that. Jesus became a man. And Jesus became a man for two great reasons. Jesus became a man to reveal God. Jesus became a man to reveal, to redeem man. Now, there's other reasons, right? He became a man to be our great high priest. We're studying Hebrews. He became a man to sit on the throne of David. And in fact, regarding his birth, you have an announcement of that in Isaiah 9 and Luke chapter 1. And so there are other reasons. But notice here, he became a man, and he fulfilled in a unique way his role as revealer. You remember Job in his sufferings? And Job, he said, "Oh, that there were a daysman between us who could put his hand upon both, one who could understand man and he can understand God." Well, Jesus is the mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. 1 Peter 2, every whit man, every whit God. That's what they call hypostatic union in theology. You can't compromise either. You know, he's not some superman between man and God. He is man. He is God. The Word was made flesh. Human flesh, form and nature. Body, soul, and spirit. Jesus received. There's a baby coming. We'll look forward to that. You know, the soul and spirit's already created. Well, the body too, you know. His name is Christopher. it's an amazing thing. And did you know, by the way, it says that God formed the spirit within man? I think at Zechariah 14, I can't remember. And so Jesus was created, body, soul, and spirit, a man. Now, can't go into much detail now, but you realize it was the real definition of the Immaculate Conception is he was born of a virgin, conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb there, the Virgin Mary. That holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And so Jesus didn't have a human father, didn't inherit sin, transmitted sin nature like we did from our human father, and sinless. We heard well this morning, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Nobody like him. As a man, made in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So it made him eligible, right, to be our Savior. I'm getting ahead of myself here. Now, the Word was made flesh, dwelt among us. He lived among men. Now, wouldn't that be a privilege? You're there. Wouldn't you like to see Jesus? wouldn't you like to hear him teach? Never man spoke like this man. Wouldn't you like to see his reaction, you know, to all the tested in all points, like as we, yet without sin? And so he was the expression of God. He was God in the flesh. And you could look at him and, now, what is God like? That is it. And so we beheld his glory. Now, I quoted 1 Timothy 3:16, he's God manifest in the flesh. Then let's go now to the function of the Logos in your outline. Since the Word was made flesh, we beheld his glory. And I believe that word beheld is, it's like a steadfast gaze. You know, you're not just taking a glance at him. We studied him. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. So Christ is he's the brightness of God's glory, the brightness of his character. What's that word you use? Effulgence. I like that. Radiation, radiating of the attributes of God. The express image of his person. So men beheld God's glory in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ through his actions, everything he did. Through his words, again, never man spoke like this man. Through his miracles. You know, when he turned the water into wine, it says they beheld his glory. Now, you could say that about all the miracles of John. And, for instance, he healed in John, let's see, John 4, the nobleman's son, at a distance away. Now, the water to wine, you might say, is a master of quality. And the nobleman's son, that would have been non-fermented wine, by the way. And then you have the nobleman's son. He's the master of distance. You have the impotent man, John 5, by the pool of Siloam there, the master of misfortune. He walked on the water. He's the master of creation. He fed the 5,000. That's just counting the men. Master of quantity. You have a need. He's the master of quantity. How about the man born blind, master of calamity, I guess you could say. And you know, there is a final one, the resurrection of Jesus Christ himself. He's a master over death. And so there's no one like him. And you know the purpose of all this, right? These things, these miracles are written that you might believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that believing you might have life through his name. They authenticated who he is. And so we beheld his glory. They saw his glory in his actions, his words, his miracles, but especially in the cross. Especially in the cross is the glory of God seen. Let's go to Hebrews 2:9, another text we saw this morning. Hebrews 2:9. You know, many Jews, as they anticipated the Messiah, didn't see this side of it. They were looking for one who would come in power and glory. They got that part. But they didn't get this. That's he would come as a suffering Savior in 2:9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. So we see Jesus, and you know, in a communion service, really any time we can do this, but that's a special time, isn't it, where you're thinking of Jesus on the cross, and you realize he loves you, he died for you. What do you see? You see his love for you, right? Like Paul said, he loved me, he gave himself for me. That's his glory. You see his grace. We didn't deserve it. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. We're sinners. We deserve to hang on a cross. We deserve eternal condemnation. Jesus took it for us. You see his holiness as he was made a propitiation for our sins, satisfied the holy requirements of God against sin. You see his power. We read that 1 Corinthians, his wisdom. Also, God would devise a way whereby his own holiness would be satisfied, but so would his love, mercy, and truth kiss each other there at the cross. It's amazing, isn't it, what God has done in the person of Christ. Not just the fact he reveals what God is like, but that through his death on the cross for our sins, he could redeem us. That's where you meet him, right? That's where you first know the Logos, where you realize I'm a sinner, and Jesus, who's God and man, died for my sins, and I trust him as my personal Savior. You know, we pray for that at camp, don't we? We pray for that here. We pray for souls. We pray that God would give them that light through his word, that they'd realize the love of God, the perfect sacrifice of this spotless Lamb of God, that they would believe on him and be saved. Are you there yet? For any of you young people? You don't want to miss the point of Camp Logos, which is Jesus Christ. We don't want to miss the point of what God is saying in his word, which is Jesus Christ and personal trust in him. We're not just looking at theology here. You know, we're looking at a person who lives, and he died, rose again. He's at the right hand of the Father. He's the God-man. And in him alone is salvation. So we see his glory. Now let me go on in John 1. And notice down now to verse 17. Now this ties it all together, by the way. If you want to know who the Word is, and then the Word was made flesh, and then verse 17, the law was given by Moses, and grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Well, verse 14, notice Jesus is full of grace and truth, and then grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, the law was given by Moses. The law was holy, just, and good. The law revealed man's sin. The law condemned. soul that sinneth it shall die. The law could never save. It was never given to save. But the law was to lead to grace, right? The law was to cause a person to realize their need. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I'm under condemnation without a Savior. And so I trust in Him, and there's grace. Jesus came full of grace and truth. Now, we touched on grace a little bit with the cross, but notice this. It was grace that Jesus became a man. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though He was rich. Yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might be rich. He came from heaven's glory. Not just to become a man, by the way. Becoming poor was like Psalm 22, I'm a worm and no man. In other words, I'm a sacrifice for sin. He took the lowest place, didn't He? In essence, took our hell there as He was judged for our sins. And so, full of grace and truth. And can't turn to all these for time, but let's go to Romans 3, 21. Romans 3:21. But now, in contrast to the law, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Now let's stop here a minute. You know, when you're giving the gospel to someone that Christ died for your sins and rose again, and through faith, you got to admit you're a sinner. That's what repentance is, through a repentant faith in Jesus, you're saved. And if the response, maybe there'd be one here, this would be your response secretly. I'm really a pretty good person, you know, that's why I think I'm okay, because the good outweighs the bad. Or as Brian, in a one-time calling, one man said that, and he said to him, well, so you admit you have some bad. Now, that's the point. In other words, we're sinners and we don't deserve heaven. It's all grace. It isn't grace mixed with a little bit of merit, because it's no longer grace, right? Unmerited favor, undeserved love. It's completely by Christ and the cross. It is finished. And so grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. It's grace that He came. It's grace that He saves you. You stand in grace. You live by grace. It's a very important word in the New Testament. And grace, not just grace, though, but grace and truth. Again, can't turn to all these. You know it. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. Now, you've heard the phrase, there are many roads to heaven. I heard one preacher, he even said, I'll tell you who it was, Joel Osteen. He said, well, if you're going to be a Muslim, be the best. You know, if you're going to be a good Muslim. No, that won't get you to heaven. That's a false gospel. You have to come alone by Jesus, who's the way, the truth, and the life. So you could say, well, that's exclusive. No, it isn't. God loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in Him, though. And so the door's open, but He's the only Savior. And please go to 1 John 5:20. 1 John 5:20. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So, you know, we're not talking about myths and fables and ideas of man. This is the real thing. This is the truth. And Jesus is the truth. So grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, one more passage here. It's hard to finish early, but we're trying here. 1:18, no man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. So these false preachers who tell you, now I was taken up to heaven and I saw God, he talked to me. No, he didn't. Not based on this. Now, I realize Paul was caught up to the third heaven, heard things sent, all unlawful to be uttered. So there you go. That was a reality, but he couldn't tell it. But doesn't mean he saw God, though, in the fullness of his glory. Notice, no man has seen God at any time. Moses wanted to see his glory, right? He said, you can't see my face and live. And he did show him his glory, though, a measure of it. But notice this, the only begotten Son who's in the bosom of the Father, intimate, one with the Father, he hath declared him, he has exegeted him. You know, good Bible teaching, it brings out the truth that's there. That's the thought. Jesus exegeted the Father. Remember, Philip said, he asked, show us the Father. And Jesus said, have I been such a long time with you, Philip, and you have not seen me, you have not known me? He that has seen me has seen the Father. If you don't believe me, believe my works, that I'm in the Father, and the Father in me. And so, he's the revealer. He's the express image of God. And so, Christ, one with and intimate with the Father, has expounded, means to lead out with plain, clear, and full discovery by particular manifestation. It's interesting, don't you think? And it's amazing. You know, God has spoken. God has spoken in Son. He's spoken in the Logos. And so what are the effects? The glory of God is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. And look, go, if you will, to John 6:40, closing. John 6:40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Now, you know that's not with the eye, but that's with the heart. And I can't turn to it for time, but 2 Corinthians 4 says that the light of the glorious gospel of Christ shines into your heart that you might be saved. And the glory of God is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. I remember when it happened to me. 1970, I was 17, a senior in high school, and reading in the Bible and truly believing, and that was a meeting the Lord and seeing him in Scripture. Now, it's personal, and it may vary as far as the experience, but it's always through the Word of God. That's where Jesus, the Logos, is seen. We don't have the privilege to see him in the flesh, but we have the completeness of the Word, and we see him there, don't we? Have you seen Jesus? Don't misunderstand me now or walk out. Faith is the conviction of things not seen, the assurance of things hoped for, where he's real to your heart. In that sense, you see him by faith. Moses saw him who is invisible. And so it's a look of faith. And that's what's necessary in salvation, where you realize Jesus lives. Jesus is God in the flesh, sinless. Jesus did pay for your sins and rose again. You must believe in him. You must believe in him in order to be saved. This is no optional privilege. This is it. Have you believed in him? Have you genuinely believed in him? A mere profession of faith isn't going to cut it, you know. It's with the heart man believes unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made. And that's to God. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, let me make another application, though. To believers. Okay, believers going to Camp Logos or believers not going to Camp Logos. You know what you and I want to put our focus on, brethren? We want to put our focus on the Lord. It's not about self. It's not about what we do. We want to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. We want to be beholding the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And 2 Corinthians 3:18 says we're changed. Dorothy's ministry with the butterfly. Some of you get butterfly pictures. And metamorphosis is that where we get that. That's the root of that word there. The caterpillar, you know, goes into the chrysalis, comes out this glorious butterfly. If we put our focus on Jesus Christ, we're changed. We're transformed. And it's a miraculous thing. That's where we want to get our eyes. And consider him, Hebrews 3:1. Or Colossians 3, set your affection on things above. Some render that, set your mind on things above. So are we looking at Jesus? The Holy Spirit will always point to Jesus. And again, the Scriptures speak of Jesus. And we want to be like those Greeks. Sirs, we would see Jesus. Are you seeing Jesus in the Scriptures? Are we growing in the grace and knowledge of Him where it's a real thing? You know, the personal relationship, our times of devotion. We're having communion with the Father and the Son, where the Holy Spirit is showing us Christ. God has spoken in the Logos. He's still speaking. Jesus is still the revealer. He still has that role. Let's pray. Father, how we do thank Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for Him who has shown us Thyself, where we can behold Thy glory. In the Scriptures, we can see Jesus. Father, speak to our hearts today. If there's any here without Christ, we ask that even today or this week, those going to camp would truly come to Christ. We thank You for times past, the souls that have been saved. We pray for that again. We pray, too, it would be a time where Christ is magnified and in the lives of those laboring there and also in the Scriptures proclaimed that Christ would be magnified. For Christians to truly be edified and grow in the grace and knowledge of Him. And help us all, Father, to be focused on Christ. We thank You. You've spoken, and that we can know Thee. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.